If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 41 to 52. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'm supposed to say a prayer. I don't have my bulletin in front of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us stories. Some stories are great stories of deliverance, of creation and miracles. But you also give us stories of everyday life. Thank you for blessing not only the highs and the mighty things, but also blessing the little things of life. We thank you for the great announcement of your son's birth and of his coming into the world. What a mighty and glorious thing. But we also thank you that you took the time to add in little stories about Jesus growing up. Be with us today as we look at your word and attempt to understand it and to apply it to our lives and to worship you in every moment, every little day, every little minute. Be with me as I talk, that the words that come out of my mouth will, you will use them somehow, in some way. May your Holy Spirit be with us today and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how was your Christmas? Was it good? Good. Ours was pretty good. The girls, they don't like to go to sleep Christmas Eve. They don't. I don't know if your kids don't like to go or not, but my kids don't like to go to Christmas to sleep on Christmas Eve. So one thing that I told my kids was, you know, that Christmas gets here faster if you go to sleep. You know, if you stay up, it never comes, but if you go to sleep, it's here just like that. And so now they go to sleep, of course. One thing that I never did as a kid was let my parents sleep past 6 o'clock Christmas morning. Never. I don't know what happened to my kids, but we actually slept till 9 o'clock this morning. So, it's Christmas morning. That was great. I really appreciated that. And then we got up and, of course you have to do the stockings first. And, we read the story, of Jesus' birth. And of course we read it from Luke, of course, because I was preaching on Luke. Then we got to open up Christmas presents, have breakfast, and, then went down to my family's house. And so we had a great Christmas. And then you go to sleep and you wake up the next morning and you kind of think, well, now what? We had this great Christmas And then it's kind of like the hangover, you know? It's kind of like, what now? You know? And in a sense, when you read Luke, you know, it's this great, you know, you have the Magnificat, you have the songs, and you have the birth, and the angels sing. And then you go, well, what now? And in most of the Gospels, there isn't really anything between that and Jesus' start of his ministry. But in Luke, you have a glimpse of the what now. So what then? So that's kind of where I kind of picked up that passage of Luke in chapter 2. Was I wanted to kind of look at, you know, why did Luke put that passage in there? What are we supposed to do now? In seminary, I did go to seminary for a couple years, and they teach you how to preach sermons, okay? And the main way that they teach you how to preach a sermon is you're supposed to have this one statement that everybody's supposed to leave home with, okay? And it's supposed to have this formula, okay? It's because God does this, we should do this, okay? Well, I'm not going to follow the rules, okay? I'm breaking the rules, all right? And we're also supposed to have 3 points, and I'm not going to have 3 points, so bear with me, okay? But what I wanted to show you is that, and this is my statement, but it's not going to follow that rule, is because Jesus is the Christ, God must value the details of everyday lives of everyday people, okay? So I'm not telling you you have to do anything, although I will later on. But what I don't want you to take away that if you're going to take away anything, okay? I want you to focus on God and Jesus. Because Jesus is the Christ, okay? And we'll talk about what that means. Because he's the Christ, God must value the everyday details of the everyday lives of everyday people. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me, because I feel like I'm an everyday person. I'm not the president. I'm not even Bobby Beatty, a pastor of a church. You know, I'm just a little peon running around, you know, making a living trying to raise my kids. This hits me. And whenever I've had to talk, I've always wanted to talk about something that hits me. Because if it hits me, then maybe it'll resonate with you. But if I talk about something I think might actually have something to do with you and has nothing to do with me, I probably miss both of us. So at least if I preach this sermon, I at least get a good sermon for me. You know. So, all right. So, in preparation for this sermon, I had a meeting with a lawyer. But thinking about the preparation of the sermon, I thought it would tie in well, not because. And I didn't go to the lawyer because of this sermon. So, it's a big difference. And in the meeting, I had a question that I wanted answered. And I think that, you know, in life we have different questions. Each stage of your life you have different questions. So, you know, if you're from like 1 to 10 years old, raise your hand if you're, you know, 1, 10 years old. All right, we got a couple. Are you all right? So what are your questions in life? What are your questions in life? I came up with 2, all right? I came up with, what's to eat next? Where's the food? You got to have food. I mean, and the baby Ace over here, you know, where's mama? Because I want food. I need food. That's the essential question. And the other one is kind of in a slang, you know, who's my daddy? You know, because who's my family? Because I need to know who my family is, who's going to support me, protect me, and build the foundation of who I'm going to be. Because if I don't have a family, I'm not going to learn the foundation of values and character and then build off of that and be able to go out into the world and function well. So I need to know who my family is, who's my daddy. So those are kind of, you know, the questions, you know, that maybe a 1 to 10-year-old would ask. From 11 to 20, you know, it's something like, you know, you know, what if she doesn't like me? Or what if I don't make the soccer team? You know, those types of things. Kinds of things of social and relationships. And how do I fit in with the world? And where's my value in life? Is it, you know, do I tie my whole life into whether or not I make the soccer team? Or whether or not, this girl likes me or this boy likes me. You know, where's my value in life? And then you have 21 to 30-year-olds, and they ask, you know, more specifically, okay, I have my value in life, but how do I work that out in everyday life? What's my calling? What's my purpose? You know, and what's my vocation? And then you have the 31 to 40-year-olds who then say, okay, you know, I have my vocation, I have my calling, I'm trying that out, and now I have a family. How am I going to support my family? How do I take care of my family? And then you have the 41 to 60-year-olds that then go back to being 21 and 30 and say all over again, what's the purpose in life? What am I really doing? You know? And then finally you get to be around 61 to, what is it, 900 and something that Methuselah lived, you know? And then you're thinking about kind of like legacy kind of issues of, you know, okay, I've lived my life and now what's next? You know, I'm going to pass away. I'm going to live with the Lord, but I'm leaving, what am I leaving behind for my family, for my friends? And so you have these questions. And so, you know, I fit into the kind of 31 to 40. So I'm asking my, you know, how do I support my family? How do I take care of my family? And one major question for me is debt. Okay. So I went through the rite of passage where at 18 years old, you go to college. Okay. That, you know, and the great thing about the first thing you do when you get to college, all right, Alex, this is the first thing you're going to do, all right, is they sit you down at a table, okay, and they have you sign something, okay? For most people, that what you sign is you sign your life away. No, you sign a loan document, all right, because you have to pay for school, you know? Isn't that the great thing? You know, you go to school and you pay them to, you know, give you education, you know, it's like 4 years of your life, and then you get spend the rest of your life trying to pay for the 4 years of your life. You know, but my question more was, okay, I have this debt, and I didn't even think about it at the time, at 18, because I was asking different questions, was, okay, what if I don't actually get to pay off this debt? What happens to it? Does it go to my kids? Does it not? You know, that type of stuff. And so I asked the lawyer this, and, you know, basically the lawyer said, well, do you have that paper you signed? And, of course, I said, sure, yeah. I said, you know, go back and read it. Because it's probably in the fine print of, you know, what happens to your debt, you know. So I was thinking, you know what, he's basically telling me that the devil is in the details. Okay. And then I got to thinking, preparing this sermon, you know what, the devil may be in the details there, but Luke's trying to tell us that God's in the details. That God is the one who cares about the little things of life. Okay? He cares about the great big things, don't get me wrong. But most of us don't live like that. Most of us don't have great big things that happen to us all the time. And most of us, our lives aren't really characterized by that. You know, the biggest things for most of us are, you know, getting married, buying a house, having kids. Those are the great big things for most of us. You know, they're not the, you know, coming up with, you know, a software package that revolutionizes computer industry or, you know, huge things. They're pretty small things. But Luke wants you to see that God is in the details, okay, that he cares about the details of life. He values those things. And so I want to kind of go through Luke and show you, and especially in this passage of Luke chapter 2, that God values the details of life. Okay, he values the little things. All right. In order to do that, what I kind of decided to do was to look at the uniqueness of the Gospel of Luke. There are what we would call three synoptic Gospels. Okay, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they kind of, in a sense, share a same story. Okay, or same form of the story. Of Jesus's life, and you can look at it this way: there's those three people, and they sit and they watch a movie, okay, and then each one goes into another room and you ask them what the movie's about or to describe the movie. You'll get three different answers, but they watch the same movie, okay? So you have three different people recording Jesus's life, and you're getting three different accounts because of the different perspectives that they have. And so Luke carries with it a different perspective. And I think one of the ways you can get to that perspective is by seeing the uniqueness of Luke as opposed to the other Gospels. And this uniqueness will help us to see that, you know, that Luke feels that it's important that you know that God cares about those little details in life. So the first uniqueness that I wanted to point out was that he is actually writing to a particular person. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, let's see. Oh, where is it? It's the first part, he mentions that he's writing to, in verse 3, to a person called Theophilus. Okay? The other Gospels, they don't address anybody. Okay? So this is a little uniqueness to Luke. What we can gain from the idea of who Theophilus is it looks like he's what we would call a patron. He's somebody that has a lot of money. Okay? And he's paying Luke to write the account of Jesus' life. Okay? So he's a rich guy. Okay? And he's paying Luke to write down the life of Jesus. Which is interesting, because if you read through Luke, you read that Luke's actually more concerned about people who are not rich, but people who don't have a lot. If you look through, you look in the next part of, let's see, when Jesus is presented in the temple, they have to do through the purification. That's why I had Leviticus 12 read. Okay? Mary brings a sacrifice, but what does she bring? She doesn't bring a lamb. She brings two doves or pigeons to you, you know, because she can't afford it. She's poor. The little people. Or who does the announcement of Jesus' birth come to? Does it come to the three wise men in this story? No. Shepherds. The God of creation comes down as a baby, and the first people that hear it, shepherds. The little people. Like you and I. God cares about that. Then you think, okay, well, maybe this book then isn't, you know, if I'm rich, I don't have to really worry about it because it's not about me, because I'm not one of those little people. No, he doesn't let you get away with that. The gospel Luke wants you to know is for two things. It's for healing and forgiveness of sins. So I don't care who you are. I know that you're going to get sick. Okay? And I know that you're going to sin. If you're rich or you're poor, I don't care who you are, you're going to get sick and you're going to sin. The gospel's for you. It's for everyone, the little people as well as the rich people. So that's one uniqueness, is that he writes to Theophilus, and you would think that, you know, in writing to a rich person, that, you know, okay, this is going to be about big events and great events. But throughout the Gospel of Luke, it's about the little people. Okay? You know, as an example of, you know, this whole idea of Theophilus hiring Luke to write the Gospel, you could kind of compare it to, you know, what if James Jordan came to Bobby, said, "Bobby, I want you to write a thesis on, you know, about the tribulation, okay? And, you know, and I want you to come, I know that, you know, this is important for us, you know, we're, you know, post-mill, you know, we need a great, you know, thesis on this, okay?" And then Bobby goes and he researches everything. And much to his chagrin, he realizes, you know, the pre-mill people aren't that bad. You know, they might not got it right, but they're really not that bad. And I have to write this now and tell James Jordan that they're really not that bad. You're like, I don't know about this, you know. That's what's kind of what Luke is doing, is he's coming to Theophilus and he's saying, you know, these poor people aren't really that bad. That the gospel's for them as well as for you. Or Alex, if Lionel Messi came and asked you, okay, I want you to write the history of soccer and how great it is. And of course, the scorers are the main people. So, make sure you develop, most of your time to that. And then you go back and you realize, they're important, but what about the goalies? And you go and you write it and you emphasize the goalies. And then he comes and you say, wait a minute here. I thought this was about me. No, not necessarily about you. It's about all the team, all the players. So Luke is confronting, in a sense, Theophilus and saying, that it's not the great people of the world necessarily that the gospel's for. It's for the everyday people. Then that's the first. There are four of them. So the first uniqueness of Luke. The second is actually at the end of the book, the road to Emmaus. No other gospel has the road to Emmaus. Now think about this too. I mean, this will come, hopefully, having gone through all this, you'll see it immediately. Who does Jesus go to first? Peter? John? Any of the 12? No. He goes to one guy we don't even know the name of, and a guy named Cleopas. The first people he comes to aren't who you would think they would be. Everyday people, everyday disciples that nobody even really knew the name of. But Jesus cared about them. Jesus went to them. And then the interesting part about that is, when Jesus came to them, what did he use to open up their eyes? He broke bread with them. The breaking of bread opened their eyes. A simple meal, sitting down with somebody. I think that's why, it's so important for our church to be in each other's homes, is because that's where fellowship happens. That's where we start to understand who each other are and are able to help each other. It's just the little act of eating dinner. Maybe that's where our culture's kind of gone wrong. And most of us don't actually even sit down as a family to eat dinner. We're in a rush. But Jesus took time to sit with two disciples that we don't even know the names of, except, one we don't know the name of, and the other is Cleopas. And he broke bread with them. He ate with them. And they discovered who Jesus was. And then, so that's the second uniqueness. The third uniqueness would be the fact that, Luke recounts a lot of names that aren't anywhere else, like Cleopas. Anna and Simeon. We wouldn't know who they are if Luke hadn't written that down. The genealogy is interesting, that Luke has, and has names of most, people that, when we read, we're like, I don't even know who that guy is, But Luke thinks that's important, just like in Matthew. Interestingly, when Luke begins his gospel is, the beginning of it, is centered around the event of names, of naming. The first one is the name of John. So the angel comes to John and says, Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son and you're to name him John. Okay. He doesn't believe him. And so he can't talk anymore. What happens, what does he have to do in order to get his voice back? He has to actually name his son. So the name of John is important. Okay. Just like, then you have the other side. Luke kind of compares John and Jesus in the beginning. He kind of goes back and forth with them. The naming of Jesus is important. And, it's to show, he also shows you that, the difference between the birth of John and his family not believing and the belief of Mary and of their naming Jesus. So the naming is important. And then you also have, in most of the Gospels, it's the same thing. In Luke chapter 9, you have Peter naming Jesus. Jesus asks, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. So a name, okay? And so that's kind of the high point of the gospel. And then throughout the gospel, Luke tries to fill out what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ. Okay. So names are important. All right. Hey, Adeline, do you know why you're named Adeline? Do you know? Do you know what your name means? I bet your parents do. Yeah. Very good, very good. You were named for a reason. Just like Esther and Greta and Naomi and even Mary over here, she was named for a reason. Jackson, we have particular names, okay? And those names mean something. And even if it's just, somebody's named Harmony because it sounds good, okay? It's still meaningful, okay? Christina and I were, when we had children, we were, didn't know whether we were going to have a boy or a girl. And so, we were thinking of names for boys, and, one of the names that came up was Robert, and we were going to nickname him Bobby. That's before we met you. Well, my brother's name is Jeffrey Robert, okay? And my grandfather is named Robert, okay? So, if we were to have a boy, we would name him Robert. And that name would have taken on meaning. It would have taken on the meaning of that my brother had to it, as well as my grandfather. So these names have meanings, and they can influence who we are. But not only do they bring meaning to us, but we can give more meaning to that name. Okay? Mary. Is there another Mary around here? There is? Who? That's right. And I bet the more you get to know Mrs. Dean, the more your name will mean. When we were talking about boy names, Christina wanted to name the boy after me. There's no way you're naming a boy after me. I know too much about who I am that you're not going to name a boy after me. Because that name takes on meaning. I don't want that to happen. Names take on meaning. And we can gain meaning from those people in the past, and then we can produce more meaning as we grow older and extend it to those who come after us. Okay. But Luke wants you to see that names have meaning, that Jesus, his name has meaning, that we all have meaning, and that God cares about those little things. And then lastly, we have this story about Jesus at the temple, something that is not seen anywhere else in any of the Gospels. It's interesting here that, and what I want to focus on is the fact that we focus so much on the statement that, I can't believe, Jesus says, you shouldn't be worried about me. You should have known that I was, in the temple about my father's business in my father's house. But I think even the more, not more important, but the more shocking one to me is that afterwards, what happened? Jesus was obedient to his parents. And we don't see that very often. We think of the great saying, Jesus had to be in his father's house, and how great that statement is and important. But the one right after is just as important, that Jesus was obedient. Luke wants you to see that the kingdom of God comes through the obedience, not just of great leaders of the faith, but through 12-year-old's obedience, through 10-year-old obedience, through 60-year-old obedience, okay? Through the little things, this was just a run-of-the-mill kind of thing. This happened all the time. 12-year-old boys would go up and would be introduced to the temple and would go home. This is just a way of life. But Luke wants you to see it, that it's important. That every little day, every little detail is important. Not just adults and what they do and how they work, but kids as well. In Luke chapter 9, you have the kind of the climax, what the whole book hinges on. Peter says to, you are the Christ. And then right after that is the transfiguration, and everything's going great, you think. And then the story right after that is, I think I'm the greatest in the kingdom of God. And the disciples start arguing. And what does Jesus say? You guys are ridiculous. It's the little kids here. There's what the kingdom of God's about. So God wants you to see, Luke wants you to see, that through all the big events that happen, the Christmases, the 4th of July, the Easters, all those things are great. But God's still there in the details of life. And we need to be there for each other in those details of life. We need to be breaking bread together. We need to be adding value to the names of each other. We need to be naming each other. Not just, hey, how you doing? Those names have value. The little things in life. So kids, I'm talking to you kids, so you can look up at me. This sermon, and any sermon that's preached, means just as much to you, and you need to listen to it just as much as the adults. Because when you obey your parents, you are being an ambassador for Jesus. You are just as important as the President of the United States when you obey your parents. Isn't that amazing? And for parents, treat them like that. Jesus did. God is in the details. He's in the little things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus was a 12-year-old boy. That he lived and grew up a life just like us. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you that you give us not only the highs of life, but the everyday details of life. Help us as we go through those details in those everyday moments to see that they are full of meaning and value, and not because they're centered around us, but because you give them value. You value those things. Help us to obey each moment. And as we obey, the kingdom of God becomes clearer and clearer to those around us. Help us to love each other. Help us to have meals with each other. Help us to call each other by name and to be involved with each other. Help us to extend the good news to people that aren't like us. Because you came to both heal and to forgive sins, things that every person needs. not just the important people, not just the lowly people, the rich or the poor, but everyone. Thank you for your gift of your Son, and that He is the Christ, that He is the fulfillment of all that we need. And help us to continue to worship Him each and every moment. In Jesus' name, amen.